The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
God is worthy of your praise. Can we shout a big amen?
Amen.
Glory to God.
Glory.
Father, we receive the word this evening upon good ground. We'll be changed, we'll be transformed, and our lives will not remain the same. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Let's have a seat. Amen. Praise God. Okay, we begin our journey to closing the series. Amen. We've had such an interesting time. This part 12. Praise God. You know, the reason we teach in series and we teach for long is because that is actually how strong Christians are formed. Strong believers are not formed by sharing microwave teachings, right? So it is by teaching in series that you form strong Christians. You know, there are some courses that you do in school that in some semesters you might be taught only one topic, right? For instance, when you are in secondary school, you are taught chemistry, and organic chemistry is just one of those things they teach you. But you know, in the university, like in my course, there's a course we studied called organic chemistry as a course on its own for a full semester, and they kept talking that rubbish for the whole semester. Do you understand? Because that's actually how people tend to learn. You do not learn because things are just mentioned here and there. And that is why it is important, you see, that if you are going to be a solid Christian, you learn in series. Some should be able to take 2 months, 3 months. One of the men I learned, and I'm still learning ministry from, is late now, but I watch his pattern sometimes. He can do a teaching. You see some messages to part 87. Yeah, one teaching, for real. I just look at that and I say, well, one of these days we're going to try that. Part 1 to part 87. Part 1 to part 90. Do you understand? So that you are established. Praise God. Part 1. So somebody's going to say, what are you going to be saying? Well, praise God. At least we did one last year. We did part 1 to 29. Right? So maybe we'll try 50. Once God keeps bringing the revelation, you keep sharing. And the thing you observe, every day you come, it's fresh. And it's not as though you're trying to repeat yourself. And even if we repeat ourselves, it's still fresh. That's why it's the word of God. So every serious teacher who is interested in building people will teach in series. Will teach in series. Very long series. Every serious teacher I know. Every serious teacher will teach in series. Because it's when you teach in series that you have time to really build. If we don't teach in series like this, then this is not a church. This can be any other thing. It can be a prayer house, a prayer center, a miracle center. A church is a place where you are trying to build people, right? You are trying to form something into people. You are trying to form them. It's the pillar and ground of truth. It's a place where people are trying to be built. So you've got to teach in series like that. So that if you want to discuss a subject, you teach until you exhaust everything that God wants you to say, at least at that moment, on that subject. Amen. And so I feel we are getting close to rounding up the series, at least for now. Praise God. We're going to be blessed. So we've been looking at God uncensored, looking at the true character, the true nature, the true personality of God. Who is God? What does God stand for? How does God behave? And we've covered a whole lot. Today, because I want us to round up, I will just go over the things we've taught, and I'll try to do some application here, and that's what God put in my heart to do today. Remember I taught you some time ago, still under this series, that there are three things you do in Bible study. Do you remember that? In Bible study. What's the first one? First thing you do in Bible study? Observation. Secondly, interpretation and application. Just remember that when you read your Bible. OIA. You observe. You interpret. You apply. So when you get a Bible verse, you first start by observing. You go through the chapter. Take note. Okay, look at what the chapter is saying. You get the general message. Then you begin to interpret. And at the interpretation level is where you get the message of the chapter. Where you can say, okay, I've understood what God is trying to say here. I've understood what is happening here. When you are done with that, the next question to ask yourself is, how does this concern me? What am I doing with all this information? What should I do with this? That level is called application. Where you now begin to apply the things you are reading. You know, so in other words, your Bible study should include times where you can pause and think. Pause and rejoice. Pause and take action and repent. There should be times you pause to pray. You are applying. Are you following me? You read the story. I gave someone an example yesterday. You read the story of Solomon in the Bible. And you read how he built the temple and all of that. And you're seeing that, okay, he built it. And you read about how he was wise. That's a good place to pause and trust the Lord. That this same spirit of wisdom will begin to work upon my life. You get the point? You pray. You pause. You learn. And so, in our teaching, every day you are leaving church, you should be able to ask yourself, with everything I've heard today, what am I going to do with this information? How will this affect my week? What am I going to do with this evening, tomorrow? How will I adjust my life to suit what I just heard? If you are not doing that, then I tell you, for most of the time, you are coming to church to waste your time. There should be a way that what you've had today will affect you tomorrow, will affect you next week. Maybe we did a teaching on prayer. I'll begin to explain after all of that. Ask yourself, so how does this affect? What am I going to do? Should I go and take my prayer life more seriously? Okay, do I need to make adjustments to how I pray and the things I pray about? That is application. So until Bible study gets to the point where you begin to apply things to your life, I can tell you, you are not yet getting the best out of your Bible study life. And so in all these teachings, we are talking about the character of God. The purpose we do these teachings is not so that we show you that we have revelation. That's not the point. But there are people that you need to understand why we teach and say, no, that one is not correct. This one is correct. It's not to prove that we know things. That's not the purpose. And anybody that teaches for that purpose will not bless you. The purpose of Bible teaching is to edify people. Right? And that word edify, edification, is from the Greek word oikodomio. It means to build up. So Bible study is to build you up. To build you up. So it's not to show that we know things. So when we're teaching on the character of God, we say, no, that's not how to pray. That's how to pray. That's not how to talk. The point is, we want you to react. We want you to take action. We want you to begin to act in a certain way. We want you to become a kind of person. That is a kind of person that God wants to make you. And that's why we are teaching these things. Are you following what I'm saying? So every time I teach, always look at, how do I apply these things? For instance, we've been studying the character of God. What do you need to ask yourself? Pastor said we are coming to the close of this teaching. How has this affected my life? Are you following me? How has this affected my life? How has this changed how I think? How has it changed how I pray? How has it affected my Christian life? Is there any way I've adjusted to this teaching positively? Are you following me, friends? And so today I just want to use that to close us today. I'm going to look at 5 or 6 important points we made in the course. Because I'm going to be doing a kind of summary. We made in the course of this teaching. And how it is expected, how you are expected to respond to it. Okay, so today, I'll just show you a few points that I made and how you should respond to it. You know, the Bible tells us in Daniel 11, verse 32, it says, they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploit. We looked at that the first day we were starting. Now, what does that tell you? It means that if you know God, there is a way you should be doing. There's something that you should produce. So there are certain things I expect from you after we've taught everything we've taught. What are you supposed to do? So I'll give you like four or five, as time permits us, points that stood out for us in the course of this study and how you are expected to respond to it. For instance, one of the first points we made, the part one, part two, part three, part almost up to part three or part four of this teaching, is our attempt to explain the fact that God is love. Now that's the first thing we learned. That's the first major point we stood on. The fact that God is love. And that is found in different places in the Bible. But the statement is found mostly in 1 John 4 and verse 8. And then 1 John 4 and verse 16. So 1 John 4 verse 8 said, give me 1 John 4 verse 8. Let's start with that. 1 John 4 verse 8 and 1 John 4 verse 16. He said, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. And in verse 16, he said, and we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. So the first thing we learned emphatically in this series is the fact that God is love. So what should that do to you? What should that knowledge do to you? I'll give you like three or four things, ways to respond to this knowledge. One, this knowledge of his love is supposed to... Now, if you are an unsaved man, if you are not born again, listening to this, when you hear that God is love, first thing God is trying to do with that message is that he's trying to bring you to himself. He should cause you to believe in him and put your trust in him. Because what God wants to do whenever he reveals his goodness to the unsaved man is to bring that unsaved man to himself. That's why Romans 2 and verse 4 tells us that the goodness of God, in fact, it was asked as a question. He said, despite thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So he's trying to say that the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. So in case someone is listening to me today or has been listening to me, and you've never been born again, never put your faith in Christ Jesus, the reason we preach the goodness and the love of God is to the end that you will come to him. You will open your heart to him. His goodness is meant to lead you to repentance. So look at it. God doesn't reveal his goodness to the unsaved man just so that the man will know that he's a good God. No. The end point of God revealing his goodness to unsaved men is so that they can become saved. So that they can put their faith in him. For instance, Jesus met Peter in, I think that's Luke chapter 5, and Peter was fishing, and they had not caught anything all night. And of course, he gave Peter a miracle, and they caught a large, you know, they got this fish almost full of their boat, their nets were breaking. Right? What did that do? After that happened, he told them to follow him. And they left their net and the fish and followed him. So the reason he showed them how good he was is to the end that they will follow him. So if you are listening to me wherever, from wherever, and you are not yet born again, what God is trying to show you is that he is such a good God and he's worth following. He died on the cross for your sake. That is his love. How to respond to that is not to say, oh, well, now I know. No, it's so that you can believe in that love. Believe in him. So the first thing we expect that this teaching will do to the man that is not saved listening to us, perhaps there is someone here or in another of the centers or maybe following online or that will come across these teachings at any time. Because I'm talking about this because I know this part 1 to 12, this teaching we did is something people can argue with. It can be a study material. So I know perhaps an atheist could pick this teaching and try to, who has questions on God and what he stands for, and decide to listen to it. I know that part. And in case you are like that listening to us, the reason for all this talk we've been talking, proving that God is good, is to the end that you will respond to his love. To the end that you will see how much he has done for you in his death and resurrection, and so that you can believe in him. So maybe you encounter this tape because you are trying to argue. Because somebody was trying to tell you that God is not. He said God is that. You picked it as a material, as a point, or maybe as one of the things to back up your argument. Listen, the end point is that you can believe in him. The goodness of God is supposed to lead you to repentance. Are you following me, friends? So the first way to respond to this kind of teaching, to the goodness of God, knowledge of God's goodness, is faith in Him. It should lead you to repentance. Now, the second thing the knowledge of God being love should do to you now, to the believer, is that this knowledge should make you have a robust walk with God, born out of love and not out of fear. You know, if you do not really know the true character of God as love, you will walk with Him out of fear. You will pray, because if you do not pray, God may just deal with you. You will live right, because if you do not live right, God may just strike you with thunder and you die. So you find that you will be trying to have a walk with God, but it will be born out of fear. The reason God teaches you His character as love is so that you can have a solid walk with Him, born out of love, not out of fear. You know that there are many people who are serious with God today, or it seems they are. But the reason they are serious with God is because they are afraid. They are afraid of what not being serious with Him, what He will do to them. They are afraid that He may strike them. They are afraid that they will go to hell. Are you following me, friends? Are you following me? They are afraid that He will be angry with them. And so, they are serious serving the Lord, but it's born out of fear. And that's not what God wants for you. Somebody is going to say, well, end point, the end justifies the means. No, that's not how it works with God. Because somebody is going to say, well, at the end of the day, at least they're living right. Whether it's out of fear, out of love, it's not. That's not truth. The end does not justify the means with God. It is the means that justifies the end with God. Let me explain it to you. There are a lot of people who are at home living with their parents, pretending to be good girls. Once they enter first year in the university, I get what I'm saying. You see another madness. That girl at home, if you see her skirt, she used to touch her ankle. But immediately she just got ambition. Immediately she entered school, she said, thank you, Lord. The first day she wear pants and come out. And I wonder, is it not the same girl? It is the same girl. But she's been doing all of those things because she's afraid of her parents. Are you what I'm saying? So she's been living right, but it's not born out of knowledge or out of love. It's just out of fear. And there are a lot of people serving God like that. They're just afraid. They don't love God. They don't care about Him. They're just afraid that if you don't serve God, He could make you sick. If you don't serve God, He could make you lose money. So, you know, most of them, when they travel out of this country and go to another country where everything is fine, they will stop serving the Lord. They never loved Him. They were just afraid. Are you following what I'm saying? First John chapter 4. Let's look at something. Verse 18. First John 4, verse 18. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, look at what it says. Are you there? I want to get it in your Bible. Because it just said yes, sir, because it's on the screen. So, 1 John 4, verse 18. It says, and there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because first love does. Go back to that verse 18. So there is no fear in love. Now, give me, and you can go look at other translations. Then you prepare, maybe, you prepare passion for me. Look at it. It says, such love has no fear. Because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced this perfect love. So people are afraid of God's judgment. That's why they do the things they do. You know what it shows? It shows you really don't understand God yet. So the reason God teaches us about His love is so that we can have a good walk with Him, born out of knowledge of His love, not because we are afraid that He will deal with us. Give me maybe Amplified Classic. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. He said, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. So he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. So he has not yet grown into love's complete perfection. I know the fear he's talking about here particularly is fear of judgment. I mean judgment at the last day. He says, how do you know? Just go to verse 16. Look, verse 17. Because of our time. If we go to verse 17, you find out that the fear he's talking about here is fear of judgment. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we." He now, God went to verse 18 and said, if you are still afraid of judgment, it means you've not understood love. So a lot of people are afraid of judgment. They're afraid of the last day. So you see that living, everything is born out of fear. Are you good what I'm talking about? You know, if you're a parent here, you've got to raise your children to really love you. To do things because they love you and because they see the need why they should do it. Not because they're afraid. Not because they're afraid of your king. Because once they leave that place where you are finished though. You know there are many of you here, may God help you. But there are many of you here, if your parents see you in school, they may die. The first day they see you, they will faint. Because you are totally different from the girl that is at home. Well, like that change, you. They should come to the point where you now begin to do things out of knowledge. You know, when I started ministry with young people, Championship Foundation and all of that, students, sometimes when parents talk about their children, I'm shocked. Because I know the children too well. He said, I know my daughter. She can't do that. I say, wow. I know my daughter. No, my daughter, she can never. I'm a man's love. So I zoom you off. I say, you don't mean it. And sometimes the daughter is complaining about something. Sometimes the daughters or the sons came to meet us because I don't want to say some things. Some of the people saying, I know my daughter, she can never follow a man. The daughter is talking about she has suffered a third heartbreak. And the father is still saying, I know my daughter very well. I say, you don't mean it. We've raised kids who are just afraid of us. You don't want to raise a child that will have her first boyfriend and tell you. But you know why you cannot have that kind of child? Because the first one they told you, they didn't survive it. I know I used to have a mentee who is very close to her dad. Very, very close to her dad. Like that really loves her. And she knows. Really very close to her dad. I mean, at the time, she had her dad's, she was the only one that had her dad's ATM pin, everything. The father trusts her with everything. But you see that relationship, Pastor, I can never tell my father. I said, why? I said, because sometime in jest, I told this man that a boy wrote me letter. This man came to school. Brought down the entire school. Brought out the boy. Say, from that day, I said, no. Sometimes the father will say, open up to me. Say, daddy, nobody. Your daughter is fine. Glory to God. You know, but that's why parenting is a lot of work. You know, right? It's just God. It's just the wisdom of God. Because the man was actually trying to be protective. To protect the daughter. Some other child would have loved it. Right? You don't like it? Thanks for the information. Okay. So you notice a lot of parents, children are doing things because they're just afraid of their parents. Not really because they understand. You should be able to work with your children to a point where you are explaining to them so that they can at least understand why these things have to be, where they are rushing to wash plates before you come back, because they understand that we have to wash plates. They understand that, okay, if you leave these plates and they stay too long, because, you know, I used to argue with my mom over growing up, because she would always want us to eat in the morning and wash the plate in the afternoon. I said, wait, why don't you eat for 3 days, pack the plate and wash it once? Wisdom, right? Because what's the point? Wash it in the morning, wash it in the afternoon. You know, someone has to explain to the kids that, okay, if you pack the plates like that, some microorganisms. But you know, don't you think I'm right? Pack it up. At least after 3 days, right? Since you have enough plates, you come and do the work once and for all, just wash everything. You know the problem? Some of you are doing that in Corinth. May God really take you. Some of you, that's how you're, as I'm talking. Because God just brought that out of my spirit. To correct, to tell you to please start washing your plate every time you eat. Because even sometimes when you wash immediately after you eat, you don't tidy it up very well. It's good to wash Imagine you pack it for 1 week. But somebody has to explain to the kids. So that, and that's what God is trying to do with us. That's what I'm talking about. So that when God is asking you, do not fornicate, He just doesn't want to lead you with fear of, if you fornicate, my spirit will jump out of you and I will roast you. That's not, He wants to bring you to a point where you love Him. You first understand that living an immoral life is something my Father doesn't want me to do. Because I love Him, I wouldn't want to hurt Him. That's even one point. I get the point. So you begin to live right out of knowledge of His love, not just because you are afraid. Then we now take the step further, that there are other things in an immoral life we do. Because you're a believer, because you are this. So next time there is a temptation, you are fighting hard to conquer it. Not because you are afraid that God is going to strike you dead. Because the problem is, when you scare people with such things, and I'm saying this because I've pastored young people for long. When you scare them, I know a guy, people have said this, and not even one guy. You scare them with, if you're immoral, this will happen. Power will not flow through you. If I'm immoral, God will withdraw His power. Some of them have tried immorality. And when they came out, power was still flowing through them. So then I know that you're lying. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Because in that day, it's when I say, So they now notice that nothing is going to happen. They still read the Bible and understand it. They say, okay. They've been lying to us. You've got to tell them the truth. It's not about God striking you or God leaving you. It's about the fact that to start with, God doesn't want you to do it. That's even enough reason. Is it not enough reason? God doesn't want it for you. It's enough reason. And being that He's a good God, He knows that anything He doesn't want for you is not good for you. That's enough. But if you take the step further, the other things it can now do to you. It can sometimes, one of these things does to people is that it steals their confidence. Because of all these things that God doesn't want to happen to you, He doesn't want you to continue with that sin. So because you love the Lord, you know that it's always easy to obey people you love. Always easy. Always. So when we get people to understand God as love, it's easier for us to get them to obey Him and to walk with Him. So I want you to know that God is love. That's why we're doing all this series. So that He can strengthen your walk with Him, not out of fear, but out of love. Give me Passion Translation of this verse 18. Love never brings fear. Watch this. For fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. You see, I could have talking. People just want to live everything they're afraid of punishment. That's not what God wants. He wants you to get to a point of perfection in love. But that will come when you understand the love of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So that's the second thing that this knowledge of God as love will do to us and do for us. Amen. Give me like message. Let's see. I've not read message to you today. He said, there is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. So when people are living afraid of fear, of punishment, of judgment, it's a sign of an immature Christian. You know, people think that's how to know you're a ginger person. That's actually how to know you're a baby Christian. Amen. Say, but don't you think if you preach this, God is love too much, people will begin to misbehave? That's the exact opposite of what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying if they understand this well, they will not misbehave. Are you following me, friends? It's the exact opposite. And if you trust the wisdom of God, trust that He's correct. But if people understand God as love, that love will deal with that fear in their hearts. And once that fear is gone, they will reach to the full perfection and maturity in love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Of course, another thing this knowledge of God as love will do to you is that it helps you see and know that God has forgiven you, that He has paid the price for your sin, and then you are now righteous. I won't dwell much on that. It's one of the things He will do to you. It helps you see that, okay, God is not angry with you. He has forgiven you. He has given you His righteousness. He has made you holy. He has sanctified you, right, because of His love for you. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 tells us that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So in him we have redemption, and that's because he loves us. So if you understand God as love, right? When people are saying we are all sinners, like sin, like fish, we are like all the fish in the water that will not say that water cannot touch us. You can't say that because God has forgiven you because of his love. Amen. I've addressed that in other parts of this teaching. Now, the next thing that this knowledge of his love will do for you is that it will help you walk more in his fullness. I've said it earlier, I'm saying it again. It will help you walk more. See, if you understand God as love, you will get to what we call walking in the fullness of God. You will begin to experience, give me Ephesians 3 verse 19. You will get to walk in the fullness of God. He said, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. So, if you know the love of Christ, you will be filled with God's fullness. What it means is, you begin to walk in that fullness. You will enjoy your walk with God. You will enjoy Christianity. Give me like an alternative translation. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So knowledge of the love of God has towards you, and God as love, will change your Christian life. It will release you to the fullness of God. Give me another translation. Give me like Amplified Classic. He said that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being, unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. So when a person begins to understand God's love for him, understand God as love, his Christian life takes a whole new turn. How he prays will change. How he talks to God will change. How he faces life will change. You begin to understand and operate more in the fullness of God. Give me Message Bible. Message Bible. Live full lives. Full. Okay. Start from verse 18. Start from verse 18 with Message, because you know Message joins these things. He said you will be able to take in with all Christians what? The extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. He said reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths, rise to the heights. So go back. Is it experience the breadth, test the length, plumb the height, the depths of what? The love of God. He says, if you understand it, verse 19 now says, you will live full lives, a life full in the fullness of God. So this teaching is so important. That's why even after now, you should go over, learn how God is love. Drown yourself in that knowledge. If you know it, your Christian life will take a brand new shape. And then the last thing for today that this knowledge of God as love will do for you is that it will help your love life towards others. You see, believers who do not walk in love towards others, they have not understood God for who he truly is as love. Knowledge of God's character as love, one of the major things it shifts in your life, that it shifts your love. It happened to me. In the life, I began to study God's character as love. It affected how I see people. It affected how I love people. You know, that's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 4, verse 38. Sorry, verse 32 rather. Ephesians doesn't have 38. Ephesians 4, verse 32. He said, and be ye kind one to another. Right? Tender hearted. He said, be kind. Be tender hearted. Forgive one another. How do you learn to do all of this? Even as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you. So as you learn how God has forgiven you, you'll be able to forgive other people. Let's turn it around. If you do not know how God has forgiven you, you cannot forgive other people. Give me like New Living Translation. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgive one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So, what is your model for forgiveness? The forgiveness of God in Christ. So, when people say things like, you see what that girl did to me, I can never forgive her. They are just trying to say, I don't know God. Because there is nothing you can ever do that God will get to a point to say, see that boy, I cannot forgive him. As a matter of fact, before you were created, Jesus already paid for all your sins in advance. that whenever you come and say, I believe in Jesus, you are just catching up on the price he has paid. Come on. I feel what I'm talking about. So think about that. And is there anybody can say, I can never, if I forgive, even if I tell you so, you say, we feel bad. No. There is nothing that we cannot forgive. But that cannot happen by head knowledge. It is as you understand God and how his love. You will not find out that that's actually not you cannot forgive. Amen. That's actually, and when you really learn God as love, and you begin to walk in this forgiveness, this love I'm talking about, it will be so easy. You will forgive people in some ways that sometimes, have you ever grown and you've forgiven some things that you look back, you know that if it was 5 years ago, you never forgive this person. But growth has happened. And that growth is that you are learning more of how God is love. You cannot possibly know God as love and still hold things in your heart against people. It means you don't know him. You know, one of the things I told you one day in this teaching is, people eventually become the God they know. And that's why it's important to attention to the character of God. People become the God they know. And so if someone believes that God is mean, he doesn't take nonsense. Observe, and this is not to shade anybody, observe Christians who have such beliefs that God, anything that happens, he will come at you and he doesn't let go. That's how they relate to people around them. Have you not heard people say, nah, church people, nah, them wicked pass? Have you heard such things? That's the reason. That mirror of God, that picture of God they have in their head is what they're doing to other people. That's where they think God is treating them, is how they're treating other people. If you know, let me talk to you. If you know that you're a bad person, but God has forgiven you, Sha, and has accepted you, and is waiting for you to come around, he's patient with you. If you know he's all of those things, with your faults, he's still loving you and all of that, you have no right to hold something against someone and say, I will not forgive the person. Are you following me? But if you think that you are perfect, that God loves you because you are doing well, God loves you because you are perfect, it is grace, Shah, but me, self, I'm trying, that you think that's why he loves you. That is actually how you'll be relating with others. They have to earn whatever. They have to earn your forgiveness. They have to earn your love. But you know the truth is, I didn't earn this love that God has for me. It's something I know. I didn't earn it. That I didn't earn the forgiveness I have from him. I didn't earn it. I'm forgiving not because I said sorry. I'm forgiving because Jesus paid the price. So I didn't earn it. So I'm not waiting for anybody to change before I forgive you. I've said that again. I'm not waiting for you to change if I forgive you. That's the truth. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2 verse 12. Look at that. It said, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Why? For his name's sake. So God did not forgive you because you asked for forgiveness, not for your sake. It's not because you said sorry. It's for his name's sake. Come on. Give me like NLT. For his name's sake. So God's forgiveness is not because you said sorry. He said, I'm writing because, okay, he said, because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. Give me like Amplified Classic. Okay. I'm writing to you, little children, because for his name's sake, your sins are forgiven. For his name's sake. He said, your sins are pardoned through his name and on account of confessing his name. So it's not because, it's not because you changed from your evil ways. It's not because you went to God and you say, I will never do it again. It's because of him. Because of what he has done. He forgave for him. So that's how you forgive people too. So people that are in this place, who have people they hold grudges against, 3 weeks, well, you really don't know God's love. If God held grudges against you like that, for one minute you will die. Are you following me? So one proof that this teaching is entering is, I was blessed. I was blessed with me. You go and apologize to everyone you've hurt. Sir, this message changed my life. What it actually should be is that everybody you're angry with, it leaves your mind. That's how it changes your life. You can forgive more easily. It means you are now more kind.
kindness. It means if you see how to help people, you get to help them. Glory to God. Forgiveness actually doesn't mean that, when I mean you forgive people before they say sorry, it doesn't mean that when you forgive them, you open your door to them. I always give this example. If someone poisoned your father and your father died and you find out, you should forgive the person. Now, but what you shouldn't do is to now go and sit in the person's house and start eating. Say, I'm forgiving you. Let's eat together. No. That one is not that you're walking in love. You're just walking in foolishness. Do you know what I'm talking about? So forgiveness, you can forgive and forget. What does it mean to forgive and forget? It means you forgive to a point that even when they talk about that issue, it doesn't pain you. Sir, is it even possible to get to that point? It is. How? I've taught you before. You don't forget with your mind. You forget with your mouth. So how to really forgive and forget is to stop talking about the pain. If you keep talking about it, you will keep going deeper in it. So you don't forget with your mind, it's with your mouth. So anything you stop talking about, have you observed if you're angry with someone, you guys had an issue, and after you stop talking about it for a long time, after like 1 year, the next time you want to talk about it, you've been forgetting the details. So something should happen. I don't even know how it happened, but that guy really did. Say, what did he do? He said, I think he came. No, it was me that came to his house. I get what I'm saying? The details are no more there. Well, imagine you keep recounting it. You tell everybody. He said, I'm not angry with him, oh. You know that what he did there, you go over the story again. Every time you go over that story, you open up the wound. Are you following what I'm talking about? So how do you forgive people? Forgive them and stop talking about it. Not with them. And not with them. That's why when people say things like, you know, I know we've broken up, but I want us to talk things over. Let's find closure. See, nobody ever felt better after finding closure. Because closure is that we are going to go and open up all the wounds. Are you here this evening? What does it even mean to find closure? Do I understand it? To do what? To have it, find a common ground. Why people broke up? To understand really why people broke up. And you can never find a common ground. Somebody will still be feeling somehow. Do you understand? Closure can only work if we meet ourselves after 10 years and all of us have moved, we are all fine, we are no longer angry. We just say, you self, wait till you do me that year. Say, don't worry. I'm happy how things went, though. That's closure. But if it is this one where it's paining both of you sit on the table. I say, what happened to us? See, now it doesn't end well. Stop talking about it. The love, that's why you notice, if you hear from God often, did you observe, we learned that the Holy Spirit doesn't remind people of their sins. Do you know why? He has forgiven it. It also comes to you every time and say, the reason I'm warning you now is because, remember the last time, right? You remember? This is what I was telling you that last time, you refused. God doesn't talk like that. The Bible said he convicts us of righteousness. And that same thing you do, as you learn his love, you learn to forgive people too. So you don't go about that reminding people and talking. There are people, some of the people who hurt you 6 years ago. The thing is, every time you talk about it, it's like the wound is very fresh. It's a foolish thing to do. And let me tell you why it is foolish. Because sometimes the person you are angry with is doing well with life. No, that one pains you the more. You are just angry and then he puts a new picture where he's enjoying life. You now come and comment, people are wicked, Sha. You not comment, put it on your status. People are wicked. Men will stain your white. Let me show you a scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse, let's start from 16, so that you understand why I said that if you know that God has, if you understand the love of God, it will be easy for you to walk in love. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is what? Take note of that phrase or that sentence. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. So what is God? Do you remember? Now verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so
But how is he in verse 16? He is love. So when he said as he is in verse 17, what is he trying to say? As God is love, so are we. So in other words, the man in Christ, if you understand God's love, he's actually love personified. I get the point. So you now go to verse 18. You now begin to talk about perfect love, casting out fear. You now go to verse 19. And I said, we love him because first love does. So as you understand his love, it helps you to even love him. You now go to verse 20. He said, if a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So verse 19 said, we love him because he first loved us. He's trying to say, if you understand the love God has towards you, it will help you to love God. Verse 20 is now saying, actually, how to express that love towards God is by loving your brothers. So what the Apostle John is saying is that if you understand how God has loved you, it will help you to love God. And how you show that love you have towards God is to love your neighbor. So once you realize who you are in Christ, one of the major ways to realize that is that you are love. So next time you say, as is, so am I, it's not just talking about how that God is powerful. That one's still there. But the context of that as he is, so are we in this world, is that God is love. As God is love, so are you. Do you understand? So we don't just say, as he is, so am I, and you are carrying grudge in your heart against someone. Say, I am like God in this world. If you're like God, do you know how many people, do you know the kind of wickedness that is on earth? If God is as hot-tempered as you are, he would have wiped off everybody on earth. But then with your hot temper, you are shouting, as he is, so am I. You've got to learn God's character. So the reason we teach you that God is love, so that you can see how you should be, or how you are, that you should be acting like. Say, I am love. Now, even if you don't feel so now, the Bible said you are, so you are. What this teaching should now do is to make you to begin to walk as you are. God is love. You see how he forgives. You see how he shows kindness. The Bible said he causes his rain to fall on the good and the bad. Everybody. That is you. I know you are not there yet, but you are coming. Say, I'm coming. One day you get there. Well, that's the purpose of this teaching. That you get to a point where you are so full of love in expression that, come on. There's not this one, you quarrel with your spouse and you guys take 3 weeks to come around. You quarrel the first 4 days, nobody's talking to each other. The fifth day, say, good morning, good morning. Then from the eighth, from the tenth day, you can start saying, your food is on the dining. That's slow. Is it not slow? That's very slow. Then from the 15th day, you guys will now start talking. Then on the 21st day, that's 3 weeks after, you will find your place. Why are you like that? I've told you, one of the signs of maturity in your relationship is that you take shorter times to reconcile than you took the last time. It should get shorter. Do you understand? If you get so, you trust God, it will get so short that people cannot fully know when the quarrel started and when it ended. That's so that before it starts, it has ended. It shows both of you are growing. Say amen. You know, another sign of kindness is that even though you are angry with your spouse at the moment, you shouldn't stop you from doing good things for the person. Now that is how God is. Now he's not angry with the world, but there are people that are not born again, but he's still doing good things for them. So all this, I said I was going to send you that money, but after what you did this morning, that you don't know God, you are not growing in love. You are not growing in love. Imagine God treats you that way. You wear the commit every day. Back to back. I think I don't know you. So we must learn more of his love. As we do that, we are actually learning about ourselves. And we are learning how we should be. Are you following me? And so, the first lesson we learned that we dwelt on for long is that God is love. And I've shown you the implication of that is what I've been talking about since. So, you notice, I wasn't just teaching you that God is love so that I can
I wasn't taking you through all those Old Testament scriptures and trying to prove to you that God is love, just to show you that I have knowledge. No, the purpose is that is a kind of person I want you to become. That as you begin to see that God is love, even from the Old Testament to New Testament, you now see that there is a way I'm meant to be. That is how I'm meant to adjust. Glory to God. There should be a difference when I appear, when the world appears. That difference should be love. So full of love. You know, there are people that I see. You know, let me tell you, this love thing is not about talking very softly. I know someone that talks very softly. You say, you know, the love of Jesus fills her heart. But this... But every time I begin to talk with her, she's bringing up issues from past 7 years. Past 8 years, I'm not joking. And when she's done talking, she said, well, thank you for the love of God that has filled my heart. I say, why? Why are you like this? Are you following me? Why are you like this? He said, thank you for love. It's not, there is no love of Jesus. If there is love of Jesus, glory to God. I learned something. So how do we now walk in love? I'm just showing you the way. Start learning about how God has loved the world. Learn it. Read books on it. Read Bible. Listen to it. Dwell on it. If it takes hold of you, you will find yourself letting go of things so easily. You find yourself being more kind. So I do not believe that the most spiritual people are the most wicked people. Have you ever believed that in your life? Sincerely. That I've seen it play out. What I've actually found is that those people are not spiritual. Spirituality is not religiosity. It's not about how you dress or how you look. Of course, you should dress decently, but I'm saying that's not the proof of spirituality. One of the major proofs of spirituality is knowledge first. I've told you guys this story those days in school. They were fetching water. Remember that story? There was this staff, they were fetching water. Sometimes that water, it doesn't always rush then. But whenever it rushes, people line up. Exams, people are done with the exams, but some people are still writing. So this lady was on the line. She had the exam for, let's say, 8 o'clock. The time was 7:30 or 7:30 something to 8. And it has not gotten to her turn. Now you go to this other sister's turn, this other believer in Christ. And she had many gallons and buckets. So this other sister was like, not even a believer. Let me just fetch one bucket. I have exam by. You don't have exam. I know you guys are finished. Let me just go and bath and come. You know, please, just one. She refused. begged her. She said, no. I've been on this line for long. And I said, let me just fetch one. You fetched one, two, three. Let me just fetch one. So I continue fetching. Everybody in the line joined. And I begged her. She refused. So, see now. till now, I'm telling you this story. Till now. It was now another person, unbelievers now, that said, now what, you know that kind of scenario now, church people, that. Say, come, I have water in my room, let me give you. And they gave that lady. So, of course, it became a news. Church people. No, that's not spirituality. That thing she manifested doesn't mean she's not born again. It just proved that she's a baby Christian. Forget how she was dressing. Because the true proof of spirituality is your love work. The true proof of your understanding of God is your love work. It's a major proof. In fact, listen to this. Almost 90% of every sin you can ever commit on earth is a violation of your love work. If you understand love very well, you must have dealt with sin. Do you know, why should we not lie? The Bible says, lie not one to another, because if you are lying, you are deceiving people. That's not working in love. Why shouldn't we steal? Because when you steal, you are not working in love by stealing from people. Why should we not dress indecently? Because it can put people in trouble. As simple as that. So, it's my body. Why can't I just wear anything? I'll show anything I want to show. If you really understand the love of God, you will not wear anything you want to wear. Because at this point, you now find that it's not just about me. It's about how it will make this other person feel. I get the point. It's about the fact that I can sit in my class and somebody by my side is distracted by trying to look at my laps or look at this and then, so I'm not going to dress that way. If you think from the love perspective, there are many things that you should not ask, why shouldn't I do?
Are you following me?
Because almost every sin, the whole commandments of God is summarized into two.
What's the first one? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. If you love your, if you understand love thoroughly, every sin, almost 90%, you've conquered it.
Amen. So you see, at the end of the day, when people act that way, that's why we say a true proof of love, of spirituality rather, is your love work. That's the litmus test for your spiritual life. Your love work. When it is tested. When it is tested. When it is tested. When people step on your toes. When you are not acknowledged. When you are corrected in a way you don't like. These are times to show how solid your love work is. Are you going to bear grudges? Are you going to pick offense? Are you going to talk anyhow? I'm just going to tell you what I have in mind. What are you going to do? That's a proof that you are growing or you are not. You see why I say that? I believe that if a man and a woman are married and both of them are growing spiritually, their marriage must work. Must. Because they are both growing in love. What is growing in love? They are growing in forgiveness. They are growing in tolerance. They are growing in kindness. What else makes marriage work? I follow what I'm saying. What else makes marriage work? So you see why a simple teaching on understanding the love of God can affect every aspect of your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is faithful. Well, of course, let's take it a step further. One other lesson we learned last month, still connected to this, God is love, but I'm just separating it, is that we also learned that God does not do evil. And that evil doesn't come from him. Do you remember this teaching? We took time, like 3-4 series, parts of the series, to show that God doesn't do evil and evil does not come from him. I took time to even show you how sin came into the world, how evil came into the world. I showed you how Satan even became Satan in the first place. Remember all of that? Now, the reason for all of that, what do we do with that information? Because we've seen that God doesn't do evil. Evil doesn't come from him. Evil comes from the devil. James 1:13 tells us, let no man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God does not tempt any man. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. If you go all the way to verse 17 said, every good and perfect gift cometh from above and comes from the Father of lights. So God is good. He gives good gifts. Who does evil? It's very clear. The devil. Acts 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that we are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he tells you it is the devil that oppresses men. So what do we do with this information? Why are we learning all of this? I'll tell you just two things to do with this. One is why we learn that God doesn't do evil and all of that, is that it should be able to bring us to a point where we do not allow any evil to stay in our lives. Where if we see sickness, we shouldn't accommodate it and say, well, maybe it's from God. At least we've seen that it's not from God. So when there is sickness in your life, you already know who is responsible. It's not God, it's the devil. So you can deal with it. If there is lack, if there is pain in your life, you already know who doesn't bring it. If you've been losing your siblings back to back, do not think that is how God wants it. That's not how God wants it. So you can stand and fight it. So the reason we are trying to prove that God does good, he doesn't do evil, is not just because we just want to argue with people that say that God kills. We say God doesn't kill. The reason we are trying to show that God doesn't kill, he doesn't do evil, is so that next time you see death around your life, you fight it. Next time you see sickness around your life, you fight it. Next time you see lack, you stand your feet against lack. And deal with it. A lot of people accommodate evil in their life because somehow they feel, well, maybe God is the one doing it. But through this teaching, you've seen that it's not God. The Bible tells us that for this reason was the Son of Man made manifest, that he would destroy the works of darkness. James 4 verse 7 tells us that we should resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee. And so when you notice that there is lack in your life, what do? You resist it. Because you've already seen by teaching
right? That lack is a work of darkness and not the work of God. You've already seen by teaching that sickness is a work of darkness and not the work of God. You've already seen by teaching that when there are curses, it is not God that brings curses on people. It is that of the devil. So what do? You fight it. That's one of the things you do with that, with this knowledge. Another thing you do with this knowledge of God not being evil is that you stand with God against the wickedness of the devil in the lives of other people. So if you are now walking around and see someone that is sick, you now take a stand with God and pray for the sick and cast out that devil. When you are now doing evangelism and notice that someone says, my business has not been moving well for the past 3 years, what should that tell you? It is not God that is causing this person's business to fail. It must be the devil. So since it's the devil, brother, hold my hand, let us pray. I give you in one month's time, your business will turn around. That is what you do with this knowledge. That since you know it's not God causing havoc in people's life, it has to be the devil. So every time you find such mess, you take a stand with God and deal with that stuff. That's what you do. So it's not just coming to excite you. It's actually coming and it's actually placing a responsibility on you. That whenever you're walking along the road, you get to a family where things are just so bad, they're struggling. You remember this teaching. This cannot be God. This has to be the devil. Maybe it's even a demon. Maybe it's even a human being orchestrating this, because men can do that, if you remember. If you see all of this, what do? Let us pray. Let us believe God that things will change. So you're supposed to be able to take a stand against wickedness. You're supposed to take the side of God. So look at what this teaching does for you. You've seen that this is God, this is the devil. So wherever you see the work of the devil, you agree with God against that satanic wickedness. That's what you do. So when I teach you that God doesn't do evil, it's not just to excite you or to make you start feeling, Pastor, you can teach you. So all these things happening, it's not even God. Hey, I didn't even know. That's not the purpose. It is so that next time you get to a family, you see that one has died, the second one has died, the third one, you can boldly tell them, an enemy has done this. And we are going to stop the work of darkness in this home. That's why. So that is a way you have to apply this. One of our sisters was in my office yesterday, was telling me of something going on in her family. And she told me, you know, this has been happening, and she said, I don't want to be too negative. I think that was what I was. But I think I think somebody's doing this. But I said, see, you're not being too negative. God doesn't want us to be too superstitious. But God doesn't also want us to be foolish. Superstition is to have an unnecessary fear of the devil. That's when people see cockroach, they say it's Satan. Do you understand? When they see rats, they say, they've come from the village for me. That's superstition. But God also wants us to be foolish. Where we live as though there is no wickedness on it. So the Bible didn't say you should be superstitious, but the Bible didn't also say you should ignore the devil. It says you should resist him. So you don't ignore the devil, you resist him. So in this teaching, you would have seen that where there is evil, there is Satan. And you take a stand against that devil. So don't be superstitious. But don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. You know, when people speak, say, I tell you, there is no devil anywhere. Every devil that exists is in your mind. No. There is devil that Satan messes with people's mind, but every devil is not in the mind. No. If I tell you some stories, you know, some things are not in my mind. Some things happen. How do the Igbos put it? Agwo fonye for Bugin. If it's only me that saw it, you would have said it's in my mind. But if about 10 that saw it, it's not in my mind. I follow him. How we gathered, and I was telling them this afternoon at home, how we gathered, went to a village for a mission work, and the place they gave us to put our church was a village hall. At the extreme of the hall, there was this small room, and that's where they packed the idols of their village. So we are doing ministry in the same building. Do you understand the point? I didn't mind anyway. Such things don't bother me. It's normal. Do your own. In fact, I wanted to say do your own, I'll do my own. But if I start my own, you can no longer do your own. We were in that building, and I'm telling you a real life story. This afternoon, I was even telling that people the only that location that happened. But one day, praying inside that 2007, just holding our hands praying. And from that room that was fully locked, we do not know how a bird flew out from that room and flew directly to the place we are using as our altar now and landed on that stage and died. Not in the middle of the night. Not in my dream. I was the only one. Why in a group? Died. Now, you speak any English to follow it? I saw it. No, there is wickedness. But thank God for the power of God. It was in that same village that we ministered to one woman. The woman has this son who has not been home for like 7 or 8 years. Doesn't even call her. So she doesn't even know whether the guy is alive or whether he's dead. And so just that people tell her we see him in Onisha. We know he's alive. So she came to complain to us. We prayed. And I knew there was the work of darkness. So after we prayed, real life story, she went home. The next day she came shouting. She had a testimony. The testimony was she went home in front of, while we were praying in church, in front of her house, there was this stone, not like the inside stone that entered into the ground, not that kind of thing. So children were playing and they were fighting, they started trying to dig out that stone, one stone. They were just fighting, I'll bring it, and they brought it out, and underneath that stone was something buried there. Are you following me? Real life story. And she came with the thing to church and showed me. I said, God is working. She went home that evening, not like 10 years after. And they told her, you have a call. The son, because she doesn't have a phone, 2007. She had gone, the son was calling a neighbor. I said, Mommy, it's me. When I asked her, I said, why has he not called? He said he had been living with this very girl who has stopped him, doesn't even let him. He said, but just that night, the girl just woke up and got angry and said, she's leaving. I carried her bag and left. And he called the mother. Doubt it at your own expense. Wickedness is real. But come on, there is the power of God. That's the power of God. So when people tell you things like, don't be too superstitious. But don't also say there is nothing like death. It's not true. People are wicked. No, thank God for God and the move of His Spirit. And so when you learn about God, what I told you, when you begin to learn God, it also helps you to begin to know who the devil is. Do you remember I made this statement? The revelation of God exposes devil too. He said, how? I explained it to you. If we're inside this room and everywhere is dark, if a snake is moving around this room, you cannot see the snake. But if we bring light, not only are you seeing light, that light also enables you to see wickedness in the room. So by what we've learned about God, we know that it is the devil causing havoc in people's life. So when we see it, you tell them, and I want to challenge you to begin to do this. When your friends meet you and tell you, look what's happening in our family, the first point of call should not be to become a psychologist or, not psychologist, a counselor. Do you understand? Say, let me counsel you. That's the first point of call is to use the power of God. When your friend says, sir, I'm feeling pain, your first point of call is not to become a doctor. Say, do you not know Virgin? I'll give you more. That should be your first point of call. Can we pray about this? For this reason was the Son of Man made manifest. To destroy the works of darkness. So next time people tell you, sir, I think my back is paining me, your first action should not be, so what drug have you taken? Let's pray about it. Because I know one thing for sure. This is not God. If it is not God, it's the devil. And we know how we roll. Do you understand? We know how we roll. It's not just to excite you. Another thing this should do to you, knowing that God doesn't do evil, is that I just felt I should add this, is that it should bring you to a point, since you know that this is not God,
and this is God. It should bring you to the point where you do not use the name of God for evil. Where you do not try to say, all my enemies die by fire. It should affect the way you pray. That's what I'm saying. It should affect the content of your prayer. Do you know, when you see someone who understands God, when you hear them pray, their prayer can be a teaching. Do you know that Ephesians 1, a better part of it is Paul's prayer. Ephesians 3, Paul's prayer. Colossians 4, Paul's prayer. We are studying the prayer of Paul as doctrine. Come on, are you what I'm talking about? If you understand God, your prayer should now go beyond everybody following me. If you touch me by accident, you will die by correction. It means you don't know God. God doesn't do evil. And I said this on Sunday, that I feel it bears repeating. The fact that every time you are praying that prayer, that anybody doing you should die. To you, you are just saying, well, I don't care if you hurt me, you are going to die. Back to sender. It's not a bad prayer. See, if you are following me, back to sender. But what you don't realize is, you think you are just about to hurt one person, but you are about to hurt over 30 people. Everybody have loved ones. Even the witch in your village has children. Are you following me? The witch in your village has children. The witch in your village possibly has a mother and a father. The witch in your village has a husband. Some of these people are totally innocent. But you're going to make some children motherless, make some children orphans because of your selfishness. Because I don't care. I will not fight, but if you come, my God is a trailer. He's a moving trailer. He's a bulldozer. That's not the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a bulldozer. No. My God is a naked wire. He's a naked wire. That's not true. Stop it. Change from your evil ways. You know, when you listen to, apart from even say you guys know gospel, when you listen to older Christians, people who have the deeper life background, the scripture union background, you can't hear these kind of prayers from them. Have you observed? It's our Pentecostalism that brought in all these things. You can't see a serious SU person, scripture union person, saying, everybody following me, some assault and die. You will not see that. You will not see that. Because if you understand God, you know that God is not the business of doing that. You know the truth of the matter is, if God really answers those prayers as you think he does, you might not be alive. Something I wanted to do, but not today. If I ask everybody here to stand up, if I give 2 minutes, stand up, go and meet anyone that you are angry with, but doesn't that has done something bad to you. And you just, you know, have someone ever done something bad to you and you felt pain and you forgave the person and the person didn't even know? If I say we should go and meet people like that, about 3 people may be standing behind you. Some of you have 18 people standing behind you. People you've annoyed, but do you understand? You know, a man of God said this was how his life changed. He's a prophet. He said he made that announcement in church, just a young church that they had. He said, at first, it looked like this church is full of love. People left their seats, but he didn't see them. He said, when he turned back, he saw almost all of them behind him. And anyway, that's a teaching for another day. All those people are people he hurt with his prophetic ministry. He said, that was the day God began to teach him that indeed is not prophetic ministry. What I'm talking about is a very revered prophet. Very forensic, if that's the one people like. With name and phone number. That's what I'm talking about. God sends him to different presidents of the world. And he will walk in and say, the Lord gave me a message for you. I will deliver it to them. Now, but he said he learned. He was one of the first guys that opened my eyes on prophetic. Said he learned that all these prophecy of you will die, you will somersault. Said those people don't know God. See, that changed his life. See, imagine we make that call. You find that there are about four people in this church that you've hurt. They didn't even tell you. They just let go of it. See, imagine we are that church where we say, anybody that is doing you bad thing, knowingly or unknowingly, because if they touch you by accident, they should die by correction. Imagine you did that thing by accident. All of us would have been dead. God doesn't answer that kind of prayer. Says, but some people die actually. Don't let me get into that. Are you following me? There are some prayers you don't pray if you really know God. Some prayers are not necessary. Have I seen bad things happen to people when they try to rise against me? Yes. Can it happen? Yes. Why? Jesus said to Paul the apostle, Paul, why persecutest thou me? He said, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Sometimes when people are going against God, right? When you are going against God, they are partnering with the devil. Anything can happen to you. That one is your business. I get what I'm saying. Uh-huh. But what you cannot think is that God will now wake up, because early days of this ministry, first few months, when we were just trying to gather around the student environment in Agbani, we got this small hall that we were using, just managing, gardening, and just having a good time in God's house. No ambition. We just praise. People will come. I will go out every week, preach to them. They will come. Then we came one day, one of those days, because I had some people that just joined our church, and they were law students. And some of them were top law, they were departmental ESCOs, VP, whatever from. So they, all of them collapsed into our church, many of those ladies. So one day they told me they were having an event in their faculty. They wanted to carry some of our church seats. So I said, fine, you guys can carry. So they came on that Tuesday, Monday, to come and carry those seats Monday morning. And they found out all the church had been, door had been broken. All the seats were outside, everything thrown out. And they were removing the roof. So they told me, I said, how come? So it was obviously not a robbery. Because what is there to rob? You can't even rob anything inside that church. So, and if it was a robbery, you know, that they would have gone with those things. But they kept them outside. So I made calls. The owners of the building told us, well, we are renovating. I said, why didn't you tell us? They said, sorry. I said, okay, fine. I think the building even needs renovation. So how long will this renovation take? Because we have service tomorrow. Then we used to hold music service on Tuesday, not Thursday. He said, no, you don't get the point. The point actually is that another church came and paid us double of what you guys are paying, so we can throw you guys out. And he said, it's not actually my hands. I get to the point. He said, my sons, before I could get to them, they've collected the money. So I said, why didn't you tell me? He said, we are sorry. So we got stranded. That was my first blow as a pastor. I didn't know pastors are like that. I thought we were all doing the work of God. That was my first blow. I've never seen that kind of thing in my life. I felt bad though. No, that's not the word. I was hot. It would have been easier if it was maybe they say there's this beer parlor that wants to take the place. I would have felt okay. But it's a church. But of course, I didn't pray in prayer against them. I just told my people, well, gather our things, went to the closest member's house. The seats were about 15. And so I just said, they can pack it in the house. So let's start looking for another venue. But look at the story. Look at where I'm going to with this story. They started building that thing. Put blocks, put a roof in it, and they came out one day, everything collapsed to the ground. So you can imagine. Hallelujah. Everything came to the ground. So I was passing that and I said, Sincerely, I wanted to say, Abi, I said, that serves them right. That's all. I said, Nonsense. Somebody be doing church.
come and pursue the person. Thank God to allow you to do your own church in peace. But you know something? I need to ask God that pull their building down. Are you following me? That is something I know. You think it's God that put it down? No, it wasn't God. I knew it wasn't God. That's the point. I don't use my experience to validate the word of God. God's word is bigger than my experience. So I have stories. I have many stories like this. But I've seen so much in God's word to know that it's not that God did not pull down the building. Just that people can stand against God. You can get on his way. And then whatever you face, because you are partnering with the devil. By that action they took to start with what I know. Now I know the actions you take, you open your door wide for the devil into your life and ministry. Are you aware? The Bible said anger will give a foothold to the devil. There are things you do, you even open your door to the devil to start with. And you are dealing with someone that does not have any integrity. Satan, no integrity. Satan can do anything. He doesn't have integrity. He has nothing to lose. He's already devil. He's already going to hell. He knows his fate. So he has nothing to lose. So he's not somebody you can actually partner with to do anything. Because somebody say, can Satan rise against his own? Very well. All the people that are sick that he's killing, that are his children, you just kill them. That's just the devil. Are you getting the point? Yeah. Now, till today, to the glory of God, I do not know the ministry that did that because I didn't bother. And they never put the assignment because the church never started there. The whole they came to, I don't know. I didn't even try. I didn't even start looking for what I didn't bother till today. Now, that was a necessary test step for me in ministry. From there came many other things. We left that place, went to another place, a hotel. Is that a hotel? A place. How many of you are there? How many of you came there? I won't tell the name of the hotel. Just a place. It was a hotel. So we started doing church there, doing well. People, in fact, and that hotel used to have a lot of prostitutes around. So at first he brought like a bad name to the church. This church I used to meet inside the hotel where there are prostitutes. But eventually those prostitutes began to come to church. Now it's not a glory thing, though, because they started coming. Sometimes we'll be in church worshiping, and the manager will come stand outside and be calling, whatever, because he was angry. We were taking those girls. Business was shutting down because they could just worship with us. 2-3 weeks, they'll come and meet me and say, I'm going back to my house. Some of them from many places, far cross river, back many places. Say, I'm going back. So the man was really angry with us. So if our rent expired. If it didn't even expire because we were paying per week. We didn't have money to pay. So we're just paying per service. Sometimes after service, there'll be no money to pay. We just gather all the offering we got for service that day. And I put my hand in my pocket to complete it and pay for that day. So the man was just waiting to strike. So one Tuesday we came to church, and he said we cannot do service here. Have you quadrupled the amount? And said it's quadruple because we're paying 2-5. Why are you laughing? We're paying 2-5 per service day. So 2-5 on Tuesday, 2-5 on Sunday. That's 5,000. Someone that's after offering, now me go complete. I was nothing to. So that day he came and said, we will not be paying, he doubled it, we will not be paying 5,000 per service day. I said, how? He said, that's what I know. I said, fine, okay, let's go and do service. Because somehow I know that if we do service, somehow we'll pay it. He said, no, you will pay before you enter. I said, how now? Have we ever owed you? Have we ever? He said, no, we drag all our people that came to church were standing outside. Church was already beginning to gain people, were getting to 20 and all of that. They were just standing outside. And I was dragged after much dragging. They refused to today. So I now said, okay, what of Sunday? He said, what I'm trying to say is don't come again. So here was I with my people standing outside. I heard them, so I just prayed with them. The problem is I didn't know where to tell them to come on Sunday. So I just said, give me your number. Nothing. God is working. Nothing small. We'll find a place. Right? That was how we went to the other bush.
We didn't find a place. We went to a bush, cleared the place, and started meeting there. We lost almost all those people, actually. They didn't want to come to that bush. Now, in all of this, I never got a voice. I said, Father, as this hotel manager pursue us, let this hotel shut down. That hotel was already, shut down that time. That was not it. That was no point. If you know the character of God, that prayers you don't pray. I get to the point. That prayers you don't pray. It's also that it's not when, but I don't know what happened to the hotel. I didn't. That's why when I leave, move on from people, I don't go start checking. Are they succeeding? Because you might be shocked. You go back to check and they're really succeeding. In fact, you might go back to check and they're renovating the hotel. It will now pay you. But if you know the character of God, just wish people well and move on with your life. I feel what I'm saying. Wish them well. Oh, God bless you. You're going to do well. Move on with your life. Pray. Use your strength. That strength you would have used to pray die by fire. You used to pray God's favor upon your life. You used to pray for the next venue. And not praying for where you've left. Now, whatever those people, if they keep going against God and what he's doing, I can show you many scriptures to show that they can actually hit the rock. And how would they hit the rock? I don't know. But they could just get themselves in trouble because you can't keep moving against the agenda of God and expect you can just keep doing that and then things will go wrong with you. That one can happen. For some reason, which I will still explain to you if I ever come to this service again. Amen. Not did I say if I ever? When next I come to this service? Right? But then you have to realize that it's not for you to begin to pray to shut down all your enemies. That's why we know that God is good. Because we know he is good, he doesn't do evil. We do not partner with the devil in bringing havoc to people's life. We do not begin to say, if I be a man of God, let fire chop off your head. We don't begin to do those things. So when people treat us badly, yes, what do? We move on. You know, because I didn't, and I'm going to say this and I'll close. I've not even gone half of what I wanted to share with you today. But let's close with this. Because I didn't dwell in all those things that happened. If I take you for the next 1 hour and share with you the lessons, ministry lessons I learned from those experiences, you will not remain the same. It's part of the reasons you're having what you're having today. Because the borderline that happened with all the connecting line between these two stories I told you about venue challenge was we are paying every week. Do you understand? So because after I prayed and God gave us a new plan, I began to think, why did this happen to us? So I saw we're paying every week. So that's why some of you will remember when we wanted to go to this FSP place and those guys were telling us to pay, I think it's UD and you guys, they were asking us to pay for 3 months. I said, no, we're paying for 1 year. They said, no, you know you can pay for 3 months. I said, no, we're going to pay for 1 year. That thing would have happened to us in that venue. I hope you know. Because we had just stayed a few months into our stay when we came to Enugu here. One other ministry came. I said I wanted to take over the entire building so that every other person coming will start subletting to us. So when every other ministry using that particular, because it wasn't exclusive to us, other people were using that hall. They didn't know what to say. They were paying every month. We paid for 1 year. So we're the ones that scattered the meeting. We got there. I think it was you there. I said, tell them our rent has to expire before you collect another person's strength. And that was the end of it. We would have lost that vein because that person wanted to take that vein and pursue all of us. But I took time to analyze that situation because I didn't dwell on the pain and looking for who to kill. And I can tell you many other things I learned just from that drama. How to keep people, how to manage people, how to manage change of venues. There are ministries that change venues and lose half of their members. All the venues we've changed in this time, we've not lost one member. In fact, we gained people. Those experiences taught me. But if you had dwelt in the pain, if I had been there, saying, in fact, imagine that happened, I had declared 21 days prayer in church. Say, we are going to pray, except God did not call me. Or, God, see, if you are that whether God called you or not, can't sort it out with him. Stop using bad events to prove that God called you. Except God did not call me. If that building stays after 21 days, then I will tear my Bible. You will buy another one after you tear it. Stop doing all of those things. God is a good God. So we partner with him in doing good on the earth. We don't partner with him in causing havoc in people's lives.
So this teaching should change you. A lot more things to say. I don't know whether I will continue with this on Sunday, but has this blessed you? Glory to God. So whether I continue with this on Sunday, I'll sort it out with God. Whether God wants me to teach, because I still have my notes full. So if God leads me, I'll continue with it on Sunday. If not, next time. But what I will tell you to do, whether I continue or not, go through this teaching, not just today, throughout this teaching, and ask yourself, every point you read in your notes, ask yourself, what should I do with this information? How do I apply this to my life? How will I adjust to this? How should this change me? Pastor has explained this, I've understood it. So what next should I do with this information? Glory to God. And that's how we are going to be changed. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Let's stand to our feet. Let's just sing one or two songs this evening. And God has been good. There's a song you were playing earlier. Can you remember? Okay, don't worry. Just play. Let me just sing something in my spirit. I go. Yes. Start from the top again. I call you faithful. Sing it.
I call you faithful.
Just sing it on the screen all over. Let's sing it together.
All the promises you kept.
Oh, yes.
And everything you meant.
Lord, I'm so grateful. Sing. Teaching us, are we not going to be victims on earth? That's not true. The the power of God can cause things to work in our favor, no matter what man is doing. Or I'm just saying, your prayer focus should not be on the man doing whatever. If you want things to work in your favor, fine, pray. If someone is coming against you to kill you, rebuke death. Are you following me? Rebuke death, declare life, proclaim life, and it's going to work. If that person keeps working against you, it will keep failing. I'm not saying you should live your life as a victim, and anything that happens, I'll just take it. Christians don't just take anything. Things don't happen to us. We make things happen for us. That's why we are Christians. So I'm not preaching a life where things just happen and you say, well, God is love, God is good, I'll just take it. No. God is good and He wants to be good to you. So it's not just, I'm saying when people are going against you, don't just sit down and say, okay, well, we're just going to take everything. No, do what you have to do. Right? If we have a property today, and you come against us, or as we have a property today, and you try to do anything around us, and we try to seek peaceful negotiation, and you don't want it, we can take you to court. Especially if you're not a believer. Say amen. God is love. We'll take you to court. Do you understand? And we sort out in court. We'll win you. And then we'll come back and love you with the love of God. What I'm not going to do is to go to prayer and start saying, in the name of Jesus, may you die, may you some assault, may fire burn your head. No. I'm not going to do that. I get the point. If you need to seek legal means, if God permits you to do that, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing. I get what I'm saying? There's nothing entirely wrong with that. Amen. If you want to go to prayer and say, Father, turn this around for me, do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what you cannot do is to make man the focus of your prayer and the object of your prayer such that God will kill the person. No. Bible said you should pray for your enemies. If there's another prayer, do good to them that desperately use you. You know, somebody said this some years ago, and I feel he's just being mischievous. The person said, the Bible said we should pray for our enemies, but he never gave us prayer points. So you can actually kill them. That's a mischievous way of speaking. The Bible did not say pray against. It said pray for. When you see simple grammar, pray for means is to the person's advantage. Do you understand the point? So somebody say God asked us to pray for our enemies. He didn't give us prayer points so we can actually kill them. No. He didn't say pray against. What of context? What is the next line after pray for your enemies? Do good to them that despitefully use you. So what do you pray for your enemies? You pray good for them. That's why I said wish everybody well and just move on. But don't live life as a victim on it. You know what I'm saying? Don't live like a victim. It's not like anything that happens, I'll just take it and just watch. Don't just take it and watch. Are you following me? But don't live life as a victim. Don't live life as a victim. But don't partner with the devil in messing people's life up. Hallelujah. Are we blessed today? Has this series blessed you?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer requests, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.